So I have a message here from Pastor Ron. Obviously, he's not here. He asked me to read this to you guys before the before we start begin recording. To our dear brothers and sisters in Christ, I am with Ruth at Advent Health Winter Garden awaiting the surgery team for a scheduled 8 a.m. gallbladder removal. Ruth is resting well and the pain is managed. Her spirit is good and thankful to God for you, our family in Christ, and for the gift of modern medicine, and for the blessing of living in a great nation. So that message was from 8:12 this morning. Since then, however, we have gotten an update from like 25 minutes ago. Ruth is out of surgery now. It was 100% successful. Praise God. So, you know, I would say continue to keep her in prayers in terms of like recoveries. But yeah, she's out of surgery and it was successful. So that's good. So now, Clay, if you could begin the recording for me. I have another message from Ron once that's ready. All right. So Ron also asked that I read this to you. Ruth and I cannot be with you this morning, but we want to be sure to say we are both grateful to our military veterans for your sacrificial and selfless service to the people of the United States of America. You are the guardians of our liberty and the bastions of our security. You have kept war away from our shores and our homes. We honor you all today on Veterans Day and always. We would have the colors of the United States of America posted on the podium to honor you today, but alas, they are in the office and can't be accessed right now. On a separate note, this has been an historic week in the life of our nation. Please pray for all those who will represent us in the Congress and in the White House over the next several years. We have seen you protect the life of our new president-elect from assassination. We believe you have preserved him for a purpose. We ask that you keep and preserve him to fulfill your purpose. May he serve with a new sense of humility before a holy God. Let us pray also that the Supreme Court of the United States would judge righteously and in a way that honors the Constitution and protects all innocent human life from the moment of conception until the moment you decide to end our lives. May the Supreme Court protect the liberties of all free men and women. In a prayer, Lord God, we thank you for our salvation and we put our trust in you above all other things and above all government and human wisdom. Amen. All right, so with that, I'll have Pastor Buck come up here to share a message with us.
Thank you, Ivan. Welcome, everyone. Does the sound about right? Good. Sometimes it seems that. I don't want to be like some preachers that feel like they're yelling at you. So anyway, pleasure to be here. I was approached last night, so I was just honored to come. So it says, be ready in season and out of season. So this is a message that I delivered over. I go to Calvary Chapel Crystal River, which as many of you knows, right over in Citrus County. And I'm also one of the leaders over at Calvary Chapel, Homosassa. I delivered this message over there a couple weeks ago as God laid it on my heart as we were really dealing with a lot of hurricanes going through over there. So it was interesting. You know, the pastor was doing the announcements a couple weeks ago. Another week, another hurricane. So it would just seem like we were getting battered and battered, but you know, God is good through the life. So you'll see the title, Dealing with Life's Storms. If you wanted to turn with me, the text will be over there in Luke chapter 8, verse 22, and we'll get to that in a moment. But I have some things just as you're turning there. I remember a story as I was pulling out of my neighborhood. We live over in Sugar Mill Woods. And I was pulling out of my neighborhood, and it's kind of quiet, you know, before you get to the busy sections of town, and there's just a stop sign that just kind of roll through, you know. And as J. Vernon McGee was going to the Church of the Open Doors in downtown Los Angeles one morning, he left around daylight, and he was pulling out of his neighborhood in Pasadena, and So he rolls through the stop sign like normal, like many of us do. And so he gets pulled over. So it's like, Dr. McGee, didn't you see that stop sign? And he says, yes, I saw the stop sign, but I didn't see you. So I think we've all kind of felt like that at times, and we can all use a little bit of mercy, you know. So, you know, we don't want to be so judgmental, you know. A great election result this week and for many of us. And so as the election was coming in and things were getting a little tight for Kamala, you know, she said, well, she made a phone call, and since Trump didn't work out at the drive-thru, maybe she could get her old job back. All right, that's enough. Don't encourage that, you know, that's as good as it gets. So I'd like to open up with a story before we get into the text. And so this is just from Mark. This is a little something I thought would fit well with the message today. Mark chapter 9, verse 34 and 35 says, but they didn't answer because they had been arguing about which of them was the greatest. And he sat down and called the 12 disciples over to him and said to them, anyone wants to be first must take last place and be the servant of everyone else. So, goes into a story. Once there was a king who decided to set aside a special day to honor the greatest subject of his kingdom. When the big day arrived, a large gathering took place in the palace courtyard, and the finalists were brought forward. The first one was a wealthy philanthropist. This man was deserving of the king's honor because of his great humanitarian efforts. He had given much of his wealth to the poor, building orphanages, schools, and hospitals throughout the land. The second was a celebrated physician. The outstanding doctor was deserving of honor for rendering his faithful and dedicated service to the sick, for many years of discovering medicines that saved many lives. And the third was a distinguished judge. He was noted for his wisdom, his fairness, and his many brilliant decisions. So, the last person presented before the king that day was an elderly woman. Her manner was quite humble, as was her dress. She hardly looked the part of someone who would be honored as the greatest subject in the kingdom. What chance could she possibly have when compared to the other three, who had accomplished so very much? The king was intrigued, to say the least, and somewhat puzzled by her presence. He asked who she was. The answer came, well, my king, you see the philanthropist, the doctor, the judge over there? She was their teacher. So, dear church family, never despise the days of small beginnings. Whether we're in the Sunday school teaching the little ones or out in the parking lot on security or back there faithfully in the sound booth week after week, year after year, month after month, you know, never minimize the impact that we can make on others, you know, just by being a positive presence, you know. And you may be in a workplace that's very dark, and of course we're called to be the salt and light in that place. So, you know, some people may never come through the doors of a church like this, but we may be the only church that they'll ever see. So what we're hearing here this morning, and many buildings like this around the world, what we can do is take the message that we've heard here today, take it out and spread the gospel so that others can be touched. Amen? Goes on. The woman had no wealth, no fortune, no title, but countless lives were helped, healed, and changed through her giving. Not giving of her money, but giving of herself, giving of her time, giving of her energy. So, you know, it all doesn't need to be what goes into the tithe box. We can help others by just doing what we do out in the community. We never know whose lives we may be touching. Let's serve the Lord by sowing unselfishly into the lives of people he's put in our path so that they may become great in God's kingdom. So I always try to tell the men that I'm pouring into, and ladies, if we want joy in our lives, J-O-Y, Jesus first, others second, and yourself last. You know, everybody wants a shortcut to the abundant life, but we need to remember that the shortcut to the abundant life goes through the front doors of the church, out the back door, and down to the soup kitchen where we can serve others that are less happy. My wife and I have a very good life. The blessings of the Lord are chasing us down the street. You know, we sleep well at night. A clear conscience makes a soft pillow, you know. So just to be on the right side of things is good. So I came from a dark background like many Calvary people. I have 37 years sober, so the Lord apprehended my heart and just, you know, oftentimes, well, I'll get into that in a little bit. I don't want to shortchange the rest of my story. So let us flow into the lives of others. People don't care how much we know until they know how much we care. So we're never going to get a second chance to make a first impression. So, you know, when somebody, especially people that we know, say something that's pushing our buttons, you know, and the steam comes out your ear like on the commercial, you know, I always just try to count. Just so, don't say the first thing that comes into your mind, slips out your mouth. You know, once it's out there into the world, it's very difficult to take it back, you know. And, you know, if Ivan punched me in the gut and I lived, and I would recover from that. But if he says something hurtful to me, you know, those scars can last many a day. So just be careful with those words. They can be hurtful or healing. Amen? So we'll get on into the message here. So, difficult times are a part of life. Living in a fallen world means that tough times are inevitable. Genesis 3:17. Then Adam, he said, "Because you have heeded the voice of your wife, and you have eaten from the tree from which I commanded you, saying, 'You shall not eat of it,' cursed is the ground for your sake. In toil you shall eat of it all the days of your life." So we're going to be dealing how we deal with trials, adversities, hurricanes, natural disasters. How are we going to do with this to make our lives better and those around us? So we're building up to that conclusion. Trials are to be expected and remind us of the sufferings of Christ. Job 5:7 says, "For a man is born for trouble, as sparks fly upward." So in life, we need to take the bitter with the better. It's always going to rain on the just and the unjust. So we need to remember that. So Webster's defines trial as a hardship, pain, a source of annoyance, or a test. Adversity is defined as misfortune, wretched or troubled state, a calamity. And finally, suffering is to undergo or endure pain, injury, or loss. So, First Peter 4:12 and 13 says, "My dear friends, do not be surprised at the painful test you are suffering, as though something unusual were happening to you. Rather, be glad that you are sharing Christ's sufferings, so that you may be full of joy when his glory is revealed." And 2 Timothy 2:3 says, "Take your part in suffering as a loyal soldier of Christ." So, why does God allow trials? There is seldom a good answer for why questions. Instead of asking why, we should ask what. What can we learn from difficult situations or circumstances? Children often ask why. Why is the grass green? Why is the sky blue? Why can fish breathe underwater? Why can birds fly? And, of course, the classic one, you know, why can't we see God? So when difficulties, sufferings, and trials come our way, We often ask for deliverance instead of growth. We pray, oh God, how can I get out of this, instead of, oh God, what can I get out of this? You know, so it's a big difference. Oh God, how can I get out of this, be it from my overspending or being careless with my finances? You know, give me an escape hatch, you know, rather than what can we learn from this so we don't get in that situation again for the next time. So I like that one. So another thing, why does God allow trials in our life? Well, that would be James 1, 2 through 5 says, consider it pure joy, my brothers, whenever you face trials of many kinds, because you know that the testing of your faith develops perseverance. Perseverance must finish its work so that you may be mature and complete, not lacking anything. If any of you lacks wisdom, he should ask God, who gives generously to all without finding fault, and it will be given to him. So why does God allow trials? Well, let's go into that a little bit. So trials enable, and storms enable us to develop into the person God wants us to be. God can use various types of storms to get our attention. So, let's go ahead and read the text there. In Luke chapter 8, I have a little different version, NIV, non-inspired version. And I know that Calvary's mainly used the New King James Version, so I think you'll be able to follow along. 8:22, Luke says, one day, Jesus said to his disciples, let's go over to the other side of the lake. So they got into a boat and set out. As they sailed, he fell asleep. A squall came down on the lake so that the boat was being swamped and they were in great danger. The disciples went and woke him, saying, Master, Master, we're going to drown. He got up and rebuked the wind and the raging waters, and the storm subsided and all was calm. Where is your faith? He asked his disciples. In fear and amazement, they asked one another, who is this? He even commands the winds and the water, and they obey him. Isn't that something? So, storms are quite common on the Sea of Galilee. Although the lake stretches only 5 miles wide, 13 miles long, its perils are infamous. The reason? Its unique geography. It's surrounded by mountains and with deep ravines. So I hope to go to the Holy Land someday. Our church over in Colorado, we were a part of a large Calvary chapel over there for many years. Every year, they took a team over there to Israel. And it seems like they've been on hold for quite some time now with all the trouble going on over there. So just one of the easiest prayers in the Bible, you know, the Lord will bless those who bless Israel and curse those who curse Israel. So we always want to find ourselves on Israel's side. Amen. So, surrounded by mountains with deep ravines, and we know that cold air sinks and warm air rises. The situation is that sudden squalls occur as winds from the mountains funnel down to the lake, which is 150 feet deep and lies 680-some feet below sea level. When the cold air and the warm air meet in this natural basin, a storm is sure to develop, creating waves as high as 20 feet. So it's not a good place to be on a stormy day. So one of these very violent storms engulfed the disciples one day after Jesus told them, let's cross over to the other side of the lake. Soon after they launched, Jesus fell asleep. A windstorm quickly swept down upon the lake and began to swamp their boat. The panicky disciples shook Jesus awake and shouted, Master, Master, we are perishing. Jesus' disciples were not frightened without cause. Even though several were expert fishermen and knew how to handle a boat, their peril was real. It's interesting to note that although the fury of the storm did not awaken the Lord, the frightened cries of his disciples did. In one sense, Jesus had fallen fast asleep. But in another sense, he had not. For God says, for God does not sleep on the job. He is ever vigilant, watching over his beloved children. Behold, he who keeps Israel shall neither slumber nor sleep, as we read in Psalm 121, verse 4. So once awakened, Jesus stood and rebuked the wind and the raging waters. Peace be still, he said, and commanded. And that's a parallel passage that we find in Mark chapter 4. So, peace be still when Jesus said. So often in the scriptures we see the words suddenly, immediately, at once. When God decides to do something, he doesn't need to call an elders meeting. He doesn't need to call a board meeting. He doesn't have to have a congregational vote. You know, if God decides to do something, that's just the way it is. As he foreknew everyone that would be here this morning, he foreknew the results of the election. He knows what's going to happen over there with the conflict in the Middle East. Nothing is going to surprise him, you know, and it's like, you know, so such and so is here this morning perhaps and hadn't been here in a minute, and it's like God said, well, I didn't think they were coming. Of course he knew that we would all be here where we're sitting at this time. So, as the waters grew calm and placid, Jesus turned to his quaking men and said, where is your faith? Immediately their fear of the storm morphed into fear of him. Who can this be? They asked one another, amazed, for he commands even the winds and the water to obey him. Can you identify with the disciples' alarm? Are you being pummeled by a storm right now? You thought you were headed in the right direction. Then without warning, a hurricane hit. Then another hurricane hit. And for some of us over in Citrus County, we've been flooded 3 times in 13 months. And the people are just so discouraged. And, you know, some of the people that we know from, even from our church, you know, they just remodeled after the storm that came through last year. And, you know, new countertops, new lower cabinets, new carpeting, new drywall, you know, get... You know, your house is suddenly a fish tank, and you didn't want it to be a fish tank. A pastor down in Palm Harbor, he sent me a picture. His bathtub was just filthy, not because he hadn't cleaned it. The seawater was up that high. So just imagine that, you know, you open up the fridge after the power's been off for a week, you know, and it's like, whoa, it's like, that was pretty rough. So, you know, just be thankful for us that we're not flooded. You know, we're in good situation. And how can we help those others, as we'll be getting into in a moment, you know, that's going to make God smile. You know, our generosity should be apparent to those, you know, who went through the trouble. So your boat began filling with water and you wondered, is Jesus sleeping? Am I going to drown? As the disciples were wondering. What the disciples, and we are so much like them, is that faith must be tested before it can be trusted. It is one thing to learn a new spiritual truth, but quite something else to practice that truth in everyday life. Many of us learn the hard way. Satan does not care how much Bible truth we learn so long as we do not live it. The devil doesn't care that we go to church as long as we don't share what we're learning here. So James 1:22 says, do not merely listen to the word, but be doers of the word. You know, it's like you may be here this morning and it's like, oh, I heard that. I know that. I have that underlined in my Bible. It's like, I hope my neighbor sees that. I have it underlined. I know that. But, you know, sometimes as we were talking earlier with some of the leaders, when you read one verse out of the scriptures, you know, one person over here will hear something and the person over here will hear something totally different. I've had people approach me after a message and it's like, that was great. I heard this. And it's like, you know, I didn't really say that. But the Holy Spirit can customize the message for the intended hearer. So that's just a splendid thing of our Creator. So back to the story. He got up, Jesus, and rebuked the wind and the raging waters, and the storm subsided, and all was calm. Usually after the winds die down and the waves remain rough for hours, but in this instance, it became immediately calm. So, you know, as things are rolling around, you know, and then you stop, things are really happening for a while. But just think of Jesus says the word, and everything is suddenly calm immediately. So, you know, just really splendid. I remember one time I was teaching over in Colorado, and one of the guys was going around, and he says, "Whose funnel is this?" And I said, "I'm the preacher. That's one of my props." So I think the story with visuals does a lot. So, pardon my de-icer. I was coming over Vail Pass one time, and like your Pastor Ron, I'm also an elk hunter, and my windshield wipers froze up. You know, they just weren't working. And, you know, I got to the bottom of Vail Pass, and I pulled in the gas station. I said, "Hey, what's going on?" And he goes, "That stuff's only good for 20 below. Just another day in Colorado. So thank goodness we're in Florida, right? Thank you. A loud amen there from somebody in upstate New York. So it reminds us of another miracle that we read of in Joshua chapter 3. The priests who carried the Ark of the Covenant stood in the middle of the Jordan River on dry ground. Although the river was at flood stage when they were crossing over to take the city of Jericho, it says it was dry ground. Not mushy, not damp, not muddy, but on dry ground. As they left Egypt, running from Pharaoh, they crossed the Red Sea. You'll remember, you know, they also crossed on dry ground. So here, 40 years later, due to their disobedience, they sent 12 spies into the land. Of course, Joshua and Caleb said, "Yes, of course, we can do it. Let's go in, for our God is with us." But 110 people said, "Oh, no, we are ants in their sights, and, you know, they're giants, and, you know, we're like grasshoppers to them." And so their walls are up to the sky, and because they didn't cross the Jordan River earlier 40 years, they had a 40-year funeral in the desert for those people. But finally, God's bringing them back around again, and it's like they crossed over the Jordan River in flood stage on dry ground. So it's just interesting that God is a God of miracles. You know, you might think, well, that's impossible, whether it's a financial or health concern. And, you know, how sweet it was to hear the good news of Miss Ruth this morning, huh? So, and the storms of life can come suddenly in it. Friday night, was everything was calm for Miss Ruth. But, you know, Sunday morning, she's in surgery. You know, tomorrow's not guaranteed for any of us. So, you know, we just want to stay on the right path. We want to be good men and women, certainly not perfect, but God honors those who honor him. The Lord is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him, you know. Yeah. So the disciples looked around and saw danger. They looked within and saw fear, but they failed to look up and see God. So when God's with us, we're never alone. You'll recall that Moses and his family, during the troubled times of the earth in those days before the flood, him and his family walked into the ark. They were a minority. Over a year later, when the flood waters were receded, they walked out of the boat a majority. So one plus God is always going to be a majority. So Moses looked this way, and he looked that way when he killed the Egyptian, but he failed to look up because God is always watching. He's seeing. You think, you know, even the scripture says, you know, where can we go that we're hidden from God? You know, is it at night? So much crime goes on at night, you know. It's like nothing good happens after midnight. You know, when the street lights are on, I'm home with my wife where I belong. You know, just, you know, unless we're out doing ministry. But the thing is, God will protect us. You know, he'll go into those dark alleys, those streets, as we're out there carrying his message, doing his will. You know, he'll certainly be with us on those times. So faith and fear cannot dwell together in the same heart. It was John Wayne who said, courage is being scared to death, yet saddling up anyway. Think of the soldiers on the landing boats bound for the machine guns on the beaches of Normandy, France on D-Day. You know, they were fearful. They were scared. Can you imagine the bullets whizzing over you? And just to piggyback on what was said earlier, God bless the men and women that serve in this country, and Veterans Day coming up Monday. So thank you for your service. And, you know, the America is free because of the blood of soldiers, men and women, that was shed to keep us free. I like what one person said: if you can't stand behind our soldiers, try standing in front of them. When caught in the storms of life, it is easy to think God has lost control and that we're all at the mercy of the winds of fate. But God is sovereign. He controls the history of the world as well as our personal destinies. Just as Jesus calmed the waves, he can calm whatever storms that we may be facing and going through. Amen. So, at the Billy Graham Evangelistic Association, Bible teacher Warren Wiersbe was the feature speaker one year. Warren Wiersbe, as many of you know, he was a great man of God. He was at the Chicago Moody Church in downtown Chicago, following D.L. Moody and Moody Radio. Warren Wiersbe was a big part of that. He was the church pastor there for many years, and he felt the call of God to just kind of resign from the ministry, and he spent the rest of his life writing books. He's written over 160 books and many commentaries on books of the Bible, the whole Bible itself. He's been one of the few teachers that was qualified to teach at the Calvary Chapel Senior Pastors Conference. So can you imagine being up there teaching Chuck Smith, Greg Laurie, Skip Heitzig, Raul Reese, and Mike McIntosh and those guys? But Warren Wiersbe was one of those guys, and he developed this message that I'm going to share with you this morning. So he said, he spoke of the storms of life and pointed out that there are three types of storms that may blow into our lives. Number one, correcting storms, protecting storms, and finally, perfecting storms. I'll say a few things about each of these. So number one, correcting storm, the prophet Jonah faced this kind of storm when he disobeyed God and tried to run from the task that God had assigned to him. A great storm overtook his ship. Through that storm, God took hold of his reluctant prophet and put him back on course. God told Jonah to go to Nineveh. Now, how many of you remember ISIS from a few years back when they were going over in the Middle East? Okay, a few of us still remember. But you'll remember when ISIS was taking over that part of Iraq and Syria and that little quadrant over there, the first town that they conquered, that they set up their headquarters, was a place called Mosul. And I still remember very clearly that they went in there where they were wrecking the museums, they were tearing down the statue, setting things on fire for Christianity. And Mosul in modern day Iraq was the ancient city of Nineveh. So God said to go to Nineveh, and Jonah, the reluctant prophet, said no. God said go, Jonah said no. But Jonah 1:3 says, but Jonah ran away from the Lord and headed for Tarshish. A correcting storm is entirely the result of disobedience to God and his call. Maybe you steal something and you get caught. Maybe you're caught in a lie or found cheating on a test. When God allows you to reap the consequences of your action, that is a correcting storm. The question is whether you will learn from your mistakes and change your behavior. When Jonah finally admitted his folly and repented, the storm stopped. Sometimes, however, we make the storm worse by our failure to respond properly. So, as many of you guys are well taught here in Calvary Chapel, there's two kinds of repentance. One, there's godly repentance that we read about in the scripture, 1st and 2nd Corinthians, and then there's worldly repentance. It's like, I'm sorry I got caught, you know, and it's like, I'll be a little more clever next time. So there needs to be a big difference. Of course, godly sorrow, you know, James 1 or John 1 9 says, you know, if we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to cleanse us of our sins and all of unrighteousness. So that would be godly sorrow. So, liars, cheats may continue in their course. In that case, they have learned nothing, and the storm will surely grow worse. So that's the first thing, a correcting storm. You're going to keep getting the same test until you learn your lesson. You know, I always like to say, fourth grade was the hardest 3 years of my life. You know, you just got to pay attention and buckle down. God's going to give you those lessons, but you need to pay attention and learn them, or you're going to go around and around the mountain for 40 years, as Israel did on an 11-day journey. So, the second type of storm that can blow into our lives is a protecting storm. Some storms are designed to protect us from something far worse. When God instructed Abraham in Genesis 22, take your son, your only son Isaac, whom you love, and sacrifice him atop Mount Moriah, he sent the patriarch into a howling storm. Why did God command such a thing? The Bible tells us it was a test to see if Abraham would place his love for his son on a higher plane than his love for the Lord. In other words, the great man of faith ran the risk of making his son an idol. When it was all said and done, Abraham passed the test beautifully, and God prevented him from taking his son's life. So the storm ended, and Abraham's faith and love for the Lord grew even stronger. Protecting storms may cause us a great deal of alarm and discomfort, but they shield us from something far worse. So, let me just ask a question here. We've all, in high school or as we were young adults, we thought, you know, oh, if I only have him or I only have her, everything will just be cool, you know. So then, all of a sudden, we find out later in life, as God kind of protected us from, we learn out later in life that it was, his first name was Mr. Always Right. Thank you. So we need to be careful that God guides and directs the chessboard pieces, you know, better than us. And, you know, we don't want to break down those doors when God has a closed door. You know, it's there for a reason, and perhaps that's a protecting storm. I can think of another protecting storm in my life. Personally, many years ago, my wife, as her father was failing in health, and her mom and sister had, you know, just needed some help on taking care of the dear father, just a good godly man all of his life, and just developed some complications later in life, as many of us will. But anyway, they lived in North Dakota. I was in Denver. She was took a leave of absence a couple times a year, a month at a time. She was visiting her family and helping out, so I thought I'd surprise her, so I drive from Denver, took the Rosemobile all the way up to North Dakota and spent several days of Christmas, I recall. So I'm heading back home, you know, and it's very cold up in that area that time of year. So as I'm driving through North Dakota, South Dakota, and I get to Nebraska, and the weather is getting colder and it's snowing and it's getting more icy, and, you know, you're wanting to get home. It's a long drive, and, you know, you're looking at the time. So anyway, I was coming around this corner, and I just slid on ice. ice right over the road and down an embankment and in the deep snow. And I came to rest about that far from trees and a fence. And I just put the car in gear and left the keys in it and got out. And I thought, if anybody can steal the car from here, they can have it, you know. It's like, but anyway, I walked through the deep snow up to the highway, and here comes a highway patrolman. And it's like, I just got in, and he didn't say, I want to see your driver's license, proof of insurance. Is this your car, the Rosemobile, really yours? Looks like a nice car for you. But anyway, so I got in the car, took me a mile or two down to the local service station, which happened to be the tow place as well. So they got me back on the road, and I was on my way in really no time at all for hardly any cost. But the thing was, I feel that was a protecting storm as God was protecting me from a more difficult situation way out in the middle of nowhere. You know, it's 10 below zero. You know, here I am in my street shoes. You know, so that was probably a protecting storm that God said, slow down, you know, arrive alive, use your seatbelt. So that's what I took from that. So the third and final thing we want to look at for this section is a perfecting storm. Joseph endured this kind of storm. God used hardship and disappointment to turn a promising young boy into a seasoned man of God. While we never get the sense that Joseph enjoyed the storms, and they were many, he was sold into slavery by his brothers. Many of you remember, you know, sold to Potiphar, accused of sexual misconduct by his wife, you know, in jail, forgotten by the butler after 2 years and remained in prison. Yet through all that, we know that he appreciated what they accomplished, and he could say to those who mistreated him, you meant evil against me, but God meant it for good. So God orchestrated that whole situation to put Joseph second in command of all of Egypt. You'll remember he went from the prison to the palace all in one day, you know, and Pharaoh said, hey, can you interpret this dream for me? And he said, I can't, but God certainly can. And so it was just a miraculous. But the famine throughout the world, and it saved the Israelites. And it was just a fascinating story. So God used the storm on the Sea of Galilee to both protect and perfect Jesus' disciples. They really had no reason to panic. After all, Jesus had said to them, let us cross over to the other side of the lake. Jesus did not promise a smooth voyage, but he did say that they would make it, and he himself was on board. When will we learn that we are safe with Jesus on a stormy lake or even in a hurricane than even being on a placid lake any other time? So better to be with Jesus in any circumstance than with anywhere else without him. Amen. So that reminds me of the song that we often sing at Calvary Chapel. I'm sure you guys do hear from time to time. The song is, better is one day in his courts than a thousand elsewhere. So it kind of reminds me of that in a sense, that it's better to be with Jesus than, you know, with the New York Giants. So Proverbs 27:17 says, as iron sharpens iron, so one man sharpens another. But when iron sharpens iron, what happens? Heat, sparks, and friction. So, you know, God is using those different people in our lives to rub off our sharp edges and just make us a little more godly men and women. So, why does God allow trials as we're getting here towards the end? It was funny. As the preacher one time said, as we're winding down, and the little boy tugs on his dad's shirt, and he says, Dad, what does that mean, that we're winding down? And the dad goes, absolutely nothing. So why God allows trials. Through trials, we are driven to focus more on heaven and eternity. A possible reason for trials is God's discipline that moves us to repentance and confession of sin. Hebrews 12, verse 10 and 11 says, "Our fathers disciplined us for a little while as they thought best, but God disciplines us for our good, that we may share in his holiness. No discipline seems good at the time, but painful. Later on, however, it produces a harvest of righteousness and peace for those who have been trained for it." That's just so sweet. So the comfort that God provides for us can be helped, can be passed on to help others. 2 Corinthians 1:4 says this, "He helps us in all our troubles so that we are able to help others who have all kinds of troubles, using the same help that we ourselves have received from the Lord." So why do we go through troubles, problems? God is really putting us through a college education of foolishness so that we're uniquely qualified to help others like us. You know, I was an alcoholic and drug addict for many years, so God took me out of my misery, and it became my ministry as we are able to qualify to help others. You know, I can't help you with your marriage counseling. I can't help you with your financial counseling, but I can help you stay off drugs and alcohol as I've been sober for 37 years. So God took us up out of the dust heap of life, scraped us off, turned us around. Now I'm very valuable to the men in jails and prisons and penitentiaries, and we're part of U-Turn for Christ over there in Citrus County. We take men that have just been squandered most of their life, and you know, they come in and we just help them learn how to stay sober, get off drugs, and you know, become a useful brother, a useful father, a useful dad, you know, a helpful person in society once again. So resting in God's presence and strength is crucial as why God allows us to go through these trials. So how many of us have had trouble sleeping? We don't really have trouble sleeping. I have trouble staying asleep. Well, you're waking up in the night and then your brain starts and you can't get back to sleep. So I had a word from the Lord as I was developing a message over in Colorado, and I just couldn't get this out of my mind, but I was drawn to this verse about sleep and rest, and it said, I cried aloud to the Lord, and he answered me from his holy hill. I lay down and slept. I woke again, for the Lord sustained me. You know, and you always wonder, it's like, am I hearing from the Lord? You know, is this something that I should say? But later, a person came up to me, a dear sister, and said, "Brother Buck, I was I just started working nights, and I had trouble sleeping during the day." And it just refreshed my heart that, you know, that was for somebody. So, you know, never doubt that. You know, if God's putting it on your heart to call somebody, to text them, write a letter or email, you know, that's probably from the Lord. The devil's not going to prompt you to, it's like, call sister so-and-so or call brother. That, you know, it's like the devil's going to give you more of a message like, rip them off, or, you know, snub them, or, you know, say something. So if you get something, you know, you know, it's kind of different for you, follow up on that. You know, a little message can make a big difference as we're trying to encourage somebody through a rough patch in their life. How we must respond to trials. We can trust God's sovereign wisdom and support. Jeremiah 10:23 says, "Lord, I know that none of us are master of our own destiny. None of us have control over our own life." So none of us have control over our own life. That's what the Bible says. But what does the world say? "Heaven helps those who help themselves. Judge not, lest you be judged. Religion is for the weak. Pull yourself up by your bootlaces." But what does God's word say? God's word says, and to paraphrase, where God guides, God provides. If it's God's will, it's God's bill. And God doesn't call the qualified, he qualifies the called. So I'm thinking of my young friend, Pastor Stephen, over there in Calvary Chapel, Crystal River. He's a 35-year-old man, maybe 36 now, 5 kids, runs a business to help support his family as the church is up and growing. He stands up here, unlike myself. He just talks, you know. He doesn't have any notes. He doesn't stumble. He's just a gifted teacher, probably much like Pastor Ron. However, not that many years ago, I mean, he's only 35, 36, right? So he joined college, you know, as a young man, probably in his teens or early 20s. And he joins his first class. So it's a communication class. And the professor says, you know, once a week, you're going to have to get up in front of the class for 5 minutes and talk, tell a story, do a report. I can't remember exactly what it was. And he goes, I can't do that. He dropped out of college because he had to talk 5 minutes in front of 15 people at a community college. Now he's talking to several hundred people every week with no notes. And, you know, that just has to be the Lord. He wasn't qualified, but he took an unqualified person, dusted him off, and now he's qualified, and now he's our leader. Not because he went to seminary, but thank you. But anyway, I think you get my point there. So, as we're kind of winding down again. So, as we are strong through adversity, God's reward will be evident. Blessed is the man who remains steadfast under trial, for when he has stood the test, he will receive the crown of life, which God has promised to those who love him. And just think about some other people that went through some really tough situations. Job, you know, shall we accept good and not evil, from he said to his wife. David, anointed king by the prophet Samuel, basically running for his life off and on for the next 13 years. The apostles in Acts chapter 5, they were told by the Sanhedrin and the Pharisees, quit preaching and teaching in Jesus' name. And what did they say? We must obey God rather than man. And what about Paul and Silas as they were in prison there in Acts chapter 16? About midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns to God, and the other prisoners were listening to them. So people may not be listening, but they're certainly watching. You know, it's like you're trying to keep your kids right from wrong, and all of a sudden you get a call. This is when the phone used to hang on the wall for those of us, you know, old enough to remember that. And so you go over there, you know, the kids all want to answer the phone, you know, 8 of us rushing for the little phone on the wall. So you grab the phone, and it's like your mom or dad said, tell them I'm not here. So what's that teaching the kids? It's okay to lie sometimes, you know. So that's really teaching the wrong lesson. So people may not be listening, but they're certainly watching us. So practical steps when we're in the storms of life, we can, Philippians 4, 6, and 7, we can meditate on that. Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your request to God. And the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. A couple other things, I'll skip over that as we're getting a little pinched on time here. As I was studying, I found some other resources that you might be interested in. These are some books. Can God Be Trusted in Our Trials, written by Dr. Tony Evans. Making Sense of Our Suffering by Johnny Erickson Tada, many of you know. And my personal favorite title, When Will My Life Not Suck? It's like, as we're going through trials, adversities, and just one thing after another, as we're getting hurricane after hurricane after hurricane, I just thought that was kind of cool. I believe if we're honest with ourselves, we've all felt like that at times. When will my life not suck? It's like, when will these circumstances end? You know, but once again, God just has us in that classroom of life so that we can pay attention and listen. And finally, we can be of help to others as we've went through that storm. We know where the life jackets are. We know where the boats are. We know where the long pole is to help pull somebody out of those storms of life. So, medical science is helping us to live longer through life-saving operations and miracle drugs. But while it can add years to life, it cannot add life to years. That only God can do through the power of fruit-bearing. Often in the Bible, we Christians are referred to as sheep and fruit. So what does fruit have? Fruit has seed. Seed falls to the ground and produces more fruit. So the best thing that we can do for church growth is 2 Timothy 2:2. It says, entrust to reliable men and women able to train others. So as we're getting fed the word, we're going out, filling up our sponge, taking out the doors, wringing it out on others so that they can be refreshed and be interested for what we have. You know, if we are just like a poor imitation of the world out there, who's going to want what we have? We have to be different than the world, and that's going to help set us apart as godly men and women. Not perfect, but godly. We may say one day, as Jim Elliot, who died along with four other missionaries trying to reach the Alca Indians in Ecuador, they were speared to death as their plane landed on a riverbed down there in Central America. He said this in his journal, which was found later. It said, I seek not a long life, but a full one like you, Lord Jesus. Isn't that splendid? He died before he was 30. Jim Elliot was the same one who said, he is no fool to give up what he cannot keep to gain what he cannot lose. So the earth is just vanishing, you know. It's just vanishing away. Everything in it just misting up. This is the last page. So the key to overcoming adversity, trials through hurricanes and other natural disasters is, we'll summarize it up right here. So Proverbs 11, 24 and 25 says, one man gives freely, yet gains even more. Another withholds unduly, but comes to poverty. 25 says, a generous man will prosper. He who refreshes others will himself be refreshed. Finally, Proverbs 19, 17 says, he who is kind to the poor lends to the Lord, and he will reward him for what he has done. These verses present a paradox. A paradox is simply a statement that seems contradictory or absurd, but may in fact be true. So these verses present that we may become richer by being generous. The world says to hold on to as much as possible, but God blesses those who give freely of their possessions, of their time, and of their energy. When we give, God supplies us with more so that we can give more. In addition, giving helps us gain a right perspective on our possessions. We realize that they were never really ours to begin with, but they were given to us by God to help others. So what do we gain by giving and being generous? Well, I would say freedom. You know, freedom, if we were lucky enough to escape the tornadoes and things that went through this area, the hurricanes over there, the power being out, you know. I remember after the first hurricane came through, one of the pastors called me and said, you know, is your power out? And I said, no, our power didn't go off. We have underground cables in our neighborhood, kind of a newer neighborhood, not the old-fashioned type like in New Jersey. But in Ohio. But anyway, I said, come on over, have some coffee and some breakfast, you know, and we just had a nice time of fellowship there. It was a nice morning. And then the next time the storm went through, we lost our power. And another dear friend from Calvary Chapel rings me up and says, hey, Buck, and you and Rose got power? I said, oh, man, our power's out. He goes, I got a generator. I'll be right over. And so he hooked me up, so we had coffee, and just, you know, it's one hand helping another. It was just a splendid thing to see. So what do we give and gain by being generous? Freedom from enslavement of our possessions. So we know we've made it in America when not only your house is full, but you got a storage shed too. It's like, my house isn't even big enough for all my stuff. I got more stuff over here that I never even look at, but I pay the bill every month. So, you know, we need to be careful of that. And it was kind of cool. Our church, we lost our building. We sent in our rent payment in February last year. They sent it back to us uncashed, and we had 3 weeks to vacate the building. So we just had a grip of stuff. We had 10 guys from U-Turn for Christ living there, and we had 2 services, children's ministry, our own big container. Container 40 foot. But anyway, so we move a lot of this stuff over to a storage shed, who people that we had relationship to. Instead of giving the chairs away like for another church that could use this, the hurricane flooded our storage shed, ruined our chairs. It's like, okay, you want to be greedy with them? We'll just ruin them. See how you like that? Who likes sitting in salt water? Not me. So what do we gain by being generous? The joy of helping others. And finally, and probably the most important, we gain God's approval for being generous and helpful to others that are going through the storms of life. We'll close in prayer from Malachi chapter 3. It says this: Then those who feared the Lord